can't tell the players without a program, a classic sales pitch at sporting events. Well, when it comes to understanding the Bible's key players, you really do need to check the program, the Scriptures, as you'll see today on Grace to You. From your earliest school years, you probably learned about the various parts of speech and rules of grammar. As you move to higher grades, your assignments assume that you had a knowledge of the fundamentals. You didn't have to explain about adverbs or dangling participles. Well, that is until a child, probably yours, asks you for help with homework. A practical example of why it's important to review the fundamentals from time to time, especially where the supernatural realm is concerned. John MacArthur today will do just that on Grace to You as he helps refamiliarize you and maybe shed some new light on what the Bible teaches about God, Satan, and angels. Now to continue his look at that second person in the list, namely Satan, here's John MacArthur.
The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says that we are not to be ignorant of the schemes or the plans or the stratagems or the tricks of Satan. We need to know how he works. We need to know something of his character, something of his person, something of his approach. And since we have the Word of God, which unmasks Satan's disguises and which reveals his schemes, there's really no reason to be ignorant. What we're attempting to do in our study together is simply open the pages of the Word of God and show you what God has revealed about our enemy. We have tried to unmask him. We have studied the question, is he, and determined that he is. We've studied the question, who is he, and we've unmasked him as a fallen angel. We've talked about what he is like, and we've gone to study what he is like from the standpoint of his names and his titles and the terms used to describe him. And we come to the fourth point in our outline, how does he operate? And this really brings it down to the practicum of our own living. How does Satan operate in the world to bring about his own ends? Now, this gets us into the very nitty-gritty of living. Hang on to your Bible because we'll be pointing out many important things. Now, in the operation of Satan, we simply need to understand that he operates in two categories. He operates in his own children and he operates on the children of God. And those are the two spheres in which Satan functions. Now, let's look first of all at category number one and see how Satan works in his own children. And I believe that all people in the world who are without Jesus Christ, who are outside the family of God, are the children of Satan. And I would take that from 1 John 5:19, where it says, and the whole world lies in the wicked one. Jesus said in John 8:44, of the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. And I believe it could be broadened to include anybody who is not a child of God. Now, how then does Satan work in his own children? Let me suggest to you three ways generally and some specifics under that. First of all, his work of preventing. Satan is busily engaged in the work of preventing. There are several items we could talk about under this, but for a beginning, look at the 8th chapter of Luke, and then we'll compare with it the 13th chapter of Matthew. The 8th chapter of Luke. And we'll skip the initial instruction of our Lord in the parable, and we'll go right to his explanation of it in verse 11, Luke 8:11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And, of course, you know a sower was sowing seed. The sower speaks of that one who spreads the Word, who spreads the truth. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now you will notice back at verse 5 that the wayside is described there as trodden down. A path that is pressed down, that is rock hard. The seed falls, it just sits there and the birds take it. And that's emblematic of the Word of God being spread on hard soil that does not receive it, and the devil comes and takes it away. The devil is in the business of preventing. And the first area is he snatches away the Word. He snatches away the Word. Further, to understand the complete picture of the parable, we should look at Matthew chapter 13. There are some other items there that would add to our understanding. Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable again here. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside. Here comes the devil and snatches it away. Now, in this parable, we have four kinds of hearts, four kinds of soil. We have the unresponsive heart in verse 19. Understandeth it not. It doesn't register. There is totally an unresponsive heart. Then we have the impulsive heart, verse 20 and 21. Received the seed, the same that hears the word and immediately with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, endures for a while, tribulation or persecution arises because of the word and immediately he's offended. This is the impulsive heart, the person who makes an impulsive commitment to Christ that has no real root. Verse 22 tells us about the preoccupied heart. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, he becomes unfruitful. Here is a case of somebody who's too preoccupied with the system to give himself to the word. Then there is in verse 23, the good ground, the responsive heart. The parable teaches that the result of hearing the gospel is always dependent on the condition of the heart. So you have an unresponsive heart, an impulsive heart, a preoccupied heart, and a responsive heart. We find then that in our look, we are looking at an unresponsive heart. And the word of God lands on that heart where there is indifference, where there is callousness, where there is unresponsive attitude, there is rejection, and the devil comes along and just snatches the word away. Now notice this. The devil can do that because the heart is hard. The issue here is the hardness of the heart. And it is only where the heart is hard that Satan can move in and take away the word, and that is precisely what he wants to do. Before the person can meditate on it or think about it or allow it to become in any sense significant, Satan snatches it away by dragging new allurements that are more appealing, new allurements that haven't been rejected in front of the attention, and those divert, and the word is lost. And to such people with hard hearts, the gospel is irrelevant. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. Satan moves and snatches it away. Not only is Satan involved in the work of preventing in terms of his work in his own children, but secondly, in the work of perverting. He not only desires to prevent the truth, he desires to pervert the truth so that what people are hearing isn't the truth at all. And he does this by several means. Number one is by teaching false doctrine. Dr. Pentecost has a very helpful statement. This is what he says, and I quote, Satan, of course, would rather not have to do the work of taking away the seed that has been sown. He would rather so control the one who is doing the preaching that something other than the good seed of the Word of God is proclaimed. Now listen, think of the work that Satan has to accomplish when the Word is preached. If there are 500 people present when the true Word of God is planted in 500 hearts, he has to have 500 demons getting into 500 different lives to take out that which has been sown. Now, I don't know if that's true. He could have one very fast demon or any multiple of such, but the point is obvious. What an economy of operation it is if he can have those people who think they will be taught the Word of God hear some lie of the devil. He had to work with only one individual instead of 500. But knowing that the word of God will be proclaimed and that the truth of God will be declared, Satan has prepared to prevent the good seed of the word from falling into the good ground if he can. I'm sure that he's right in this sense. Satan would much rather pervert than prevent. That's after the fact. He is actively perverting by teaching false doctrine. Believe me, Satan's ministers speak every Sunday from thousands of pulpits, don't they? In 1 Timothy, for example, you're familiar with the passage in chapter 4, which says the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They go right ahead speaking hypocritical lies, and it doesn't even seem to bother them. False prophets, and they are myriad. They are Satan's great weapon. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, we find that Satan is going to do some amazing things, apparently during the period of the tribulation. It says, even him who is coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Not only do they sometimes speak lies that sound like the truth, but they sometimes do deeds that are satanic but appear to be godly. And there we have again Satan aping God. Have you ever analyzed what the core of Satan's false doctrine is? Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. So one guy said, if you can get this in your head, you've got it in a nutshell. But just one thought. What is the basic false doctrine that Satan propagates? Number one is he always denies the authority of Scripture. Always. You see, if you can destroy the authority of this book, there isn't any authority anywhere. And then nothing matters. Nothing. Everything becomes arbitrary. He began in the very beginning in Genesis 3 when he said to Eve, hath God what? Said? Did God say that? How do you know God said it? Casting aspersions on the truth of God. That's typical. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he not only did it at the beginning, he's going to do it all the time to the end. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, false teachers, tickling their ears. Satan denies the authority of Scripture. Secondly, Satan invariably denies the deity of Christ. False teachers will invariably deny the deity of Christ, denying the Lord that bought them. And that includes the doctrine of salvation. If you wipe out the deity of Christ, you've wiped out the doctrine of salvation with it. The two have to go together. If Christ was not the God-man, and if he was not God Almighty in human flesh dying on the cross, then the atonement that he purported to accomplish, he didn't accomplish at all. And so salvation is gone. And that fits Satan because his great lie in the area of salvation is that you're not saved by faith, you're saved by what? Works. There's only two ways to get saved. One is the religion of divine accomplishment, and the other is the religion of human achievement. That's Paul's great argument in the book of Galatians, that a man is not saved by human achievement, but by divine accomplishment. So Satan denies the authority of Scripture. He denies the deity of Christ. Test the spirits, said John in 1 John 4, and find out whether they're real. Any spirit that denies Jesus is Christ, God come in the flesh, is spirit of Antichrist. Another thing that Satan always denies, along with the authority of Scripture, the deity of Christ, and salvation by grace through faith, is he always denies the second coming. Because the second coming is connected with judgment, and you'll find that usually false teachers have the most messed up eschatology conceivable, because they've got to get rid of ultimate judgment. In 2 Peter 3, it tells us that the false teachers are saying, scoffingly in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Peter says, are you willingly ignorant of the flood, or is that an oversight? All things haven't continued as they were. And so they are busy propagating false doctrine, denying the authority of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, and the second coming. In its place, they propagate a lot of other false doctrine. For example, one of Satan's very favorites is that you can get away with rebellion. He loves that one. Satan is trying to prove that rebellion against God works. That's the whole plan that he's trying to unfold. And that is what God is trying to show you is not the case. Rebellion against him will not work. God wants the universe to know that. And so Satan is able to run the gamut of his rebellion, that God may show every creature in the universe that rebellion run out as far as it'll go won't work. But Satan wants men to believe that you can do just exactly what you want and everything's going to come out all right. Rebellion will work. That's the lie. Satan says you can get away with rebellion. Don't you believe it? That's one of his false doctrines. You can sin all you want. Everything will be all right. Another thing that Satan has propagated historically is that idolatry is the thing to do. It's wonderful to have a God. He'd love everybody to have a God as long as it's the wrong one. He doesn't want everybody to be an atheist. He'd just soon have everybody a religionist worshiping the God who isn't there. That's why the Bible tells us that the gods of the nations are demons. Man wants to worship a rock. Satan will let him worship the rock and have a demon impersonate the god he thinks is in the rock and hold him hooked to the rock. Psalm 106, I think it is, verse 36 says, they served their idols, which were a snare to them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto demons. When they were sacrificing to idols, they were sacrificing to demons, for demons that impersonated the god they assumed to exist. Satan would love people to be religious as long as it's the wrong god. Satan even promotes angel worship. Read Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. He would like people to worship angels. So Satan perverts by false doctrine, counteracting true doctrine and propagating false doctrine. Another way that Satan perverts is by molding a damning lifestyle. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which in time past you walked according to the course of the world. Satan would love to get people trapped in his system so that they walk according to the course of the world, so that they are under the prince of the power of the air, so that he is working in them, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. He wants to trap men, as it says in verse 3, in the lusts of the flesh, so that they fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind and are by nature the objects of God's wrath. Satan wants to get men trapped in a damning lifestyle from which they cannot extricate themselves. Not just propagating theory, but dragging them into practice that becomes binding. And then more specifically, and those may be somewhat general, more specifically, Satan works in his own children by oppression. And that's just a word. It isn't trying to be a distinct word. It's just a word that covers a lot of things. Possession, obsession, oppression, whatever you like. He works in his own people by a very direct oppression. There are many ways to illustrate it. Through lusts, Satan would like to drive men into the total abandonment to their lust, and he was successful. If you look at Romans chapter 1, you'll see for the most part that the world did just that. It says in verse 24, God gave them up. That's the way they wanted to go. They exchanged God for Satan. So God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. You'll notice the body seems to be the major feature of 24, whereas the heart seems to be, the affection seems to be the major feature of verse 26, and the mind the major feature of verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So body, heart, and mind, body, affections, and intellect, all corrupted, and they were filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, etc., etc., etc. And even though they knew the judgment of God, verse 32 says that they who commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in the others that do it. And so Satan would desire to oppress people through abandoning them to their lusts. And my, don't we see that in our world today? Don't we see people who have lost control? They are totally abandoned to all the lusts. Other ways that Satan can oppress his people, not only through their lusts, and I've talked to people who have gone so far in the area of lust that they despise themselves. There are people who have killed themselves because of that. I talked to a girl one time who couldn't look in a mirror because the sight of herself made her sick. But he also oppresses his own people through sickness. The Bible in the gospel record gives us accounts of people who were made dumb. They couldn't speak by Satan and his demons. Others who were made blind. Others who had physical deformities. Others who had epilepsy. People who actually had diseases that were propagated by Satan and his demons. Further, he not only oppresses his people through lusts and through sickness, but through mental illness. I believe that one of the great causes of mental illness in the world, and even today, obviously, is satanic effort. Have you read Mark chapter 5 recently about the maniac at Gadara, the man living among the Gadarenes who was living in the tombs? They were trying to bind him. He kept breaking everything with which they bound him, and he was cutting himself, and he was crying out. He was a horrible creature. His insanity was due to the fact that he was absolutely possessed by demonic hosts. He was a maniac. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 22, there was a suicidal maniac who was trying to kill himself strictly as a result of demonic power. I'm sure that not only much mental illness, but much suicide is a result of the activity of Satan, his oppression of his own people. And then, of course, the illustration of Mark 5 also points out that Satan can oppress his people not only through insanity and suicidal desire, but even masochism, where they're tearing themselves up. And then another thought that maybe you haven't thought about too much, but Satan apparently also, when God allows, can oppress his own children through death. Say, where do you get that information? Look with me for a minute at Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. 13, really, we start. The sixth angel sounded, I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. It's the sixth trumpet. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels who are bound in the river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed and were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen are 200 million. And I heard the number of them, and I saw the horses in the vision and so forth that describes them. By these three was the third part of men killed, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Here is a satanic army. It's a demon-inspired army that literally destroys one-third of the earth. God gives Satan the power to take life. So he can oppress his people through lust, through sickness, through mental disease, and through death if God gives him that right. How does Satan work in his own children? Through preventing and through perverting. Let me give you a third way. Through politicking. Satan works in his own people by influencing governments and nations. When Satan was unmasked in Isaiah 14 and when he was unmasked in Ezekiel 28, both times the prophet was really speaking to a human ruler, wasn't he? And then going behind that ruler to the Satan who was really there. In the case of Daniel chapter 10, you've got certain nations being governed by men, but men being possessed by demons. So Satan has always been active politicking. In fact, when he tempted our Lord in Matthew chapter 4, he had the audacity to say to him, if you will bow down to me, I will give you what? All what? The kingdoms of the world. Well, you know something, he could have done that. That's the astounding fact. Ephesians 6 says, listen, when you realize the reality of the Christian life, you will realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In the heavenlies. Demons are really ruling this domain around us. From Babylon, Satan has run the nations of the world by his demon hosts, and God has allowed it, and God has kept control of it by the Holy Spirit, who is a restrainer, but nevertheless, Satan is active. So he operates in his own children by preventing, perverting, and politicking.
That's John MacArthur, pastor, best-selling author, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. He calls today's study, God, Satan, and Angels. Now, you saw today how Satan works in the lives of his own children. For example, how he perverts truth. But, of course, that has implications for God's children, too. Perversion of truth can damage, does damage, even the most sincere Christian. So, John, what makes the difference when it comes to avoiding that kind of attack and not being taken in by it?
Simple. The word discernment. Yeah, discernment, Carl. You just have to be able to discern truth from error. That's bottom line stuff. And that's why it is absolutely critical to know what the Bible teaches. You can't elevate ignorance and expect not to have Satan having a field day. You know, I look at the evangelical world today, and I hear these popular, well-known authors, pastors that sell millions of books, and I am absolutely stunned at the lack of an understanding of theology. They are into methodology and style and the absence of theology. And don't they realize that where you don't know sound doctrine is where you are highly vulnerable to Satan? People ask me often, what is the biggest problem in the church? And the answer is always the same, discernment, the lack of discernment. We can't protect ourselves
from the deadly influx of false doctrine. It's like having a case of AIDS. AIDS kills people, not because they die of AIDS, but it compromises their immune system, so the body can't fight off illnesses, and a myriad of illnesses kill them. It's that way in the church. We have a deficient immune system, so the church can die of 1,000 heresies. Discernment is the issue. Because I'm concerned about it, I've developed a little booklet called Discernment, Spiritual Survival for a Church in Crisis. Just about 25 pages. Spiritual Survival for a Church in Crisis. Listen, this little book on discernment we'll send you free if you've never contacted us before. For anyone contacting us for the first time, you just need to call, write, fax, email us, and ask for the free booklet called Discernment. And we'll send it to you. It'll send you down the right path to be a discerning believer so that you can protect yourself from deadly error as well as your family and your church.
Make sure you can tell truth from error. Contact us today and ask for a copy of the booklet simply called Discernment. It's free if you've never contacted us before, but call now. Our toll-free number is available around the clock anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE. That's 800-55 in the letters G-R-A-C-E. Or write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now remember, you can also request your copy of John's booklet called Discernment by email. That address is letters@gty.org. Again, letters@gty.org. Again, ask for the free booklet on discernment. It's yours free if it's your first time to get in touch. And you can also use the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE, or again, write to us at Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, if you will, back to John's current radio study for a moment. It's called God, Satan, and Angels, available on 9 MP3 files or in 9 CDs. You can order from the website gty.org. The price for the 9 CDs is $41, and then the MP3 downloads cost $3 per lesson download. Again, go online to gty.org for the CDs or the MP3s. And you can also order the series God, Satan, and Angels on CD by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. And please let us know how God is using the broadcast in your life as you write Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. On behalf of John MacArthur, we thank you for listening. Please be back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time. On Tuesdays, Grace to You. You've no doubt heard it said, "The devil made me do it." But when is Satan behind your temptation and when isn't he? We'll look for answers together tomorrow on the next Grace to You. Thank you.